I want to start by going back and just doing kind of a quick recap of our main points. I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. I just want to hit the main points of each of the previous ones, just so we can kind of catch up to where we're at in the book, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The first thing that we found in 1 Timothy was Paul talking to Timothy about him being his son in the faith. And we took this idea about growing young. We put the two things that we want to grow and mature in Christ, but we don't want to just get old in the faith. We don't want to just become, you know, kind of crusty, rigid, very religious people. We want to grow, but we want to stay young in the faith. And by saying we want to be young, we want to have a vitality to our walk in Jesus Christ. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we want to have this sense that we are always receptive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. So we're looking for those things that Scripture might identify that's going to help us grow young in our life in Jesus Christ. So the first thing is that we would have a mother or father in the faith who has permission to speak into our life. And that's what Paul was to Timothy. Timothy was kind of a younger guy, although we tend to think really young. He was actually maybe in his 30s, somewhere around there. But Paul was the elder who brought him into the faith, who talked to him about Christ. And so it was important, we said, that we have somebody who has permission to speak into our life. If you live in such a way that you are closed off, and that only you get to tell yourself what to do and how to do it, and nobody has permission to say, hey, you know, I think your life would go better if you took this approach, or hey, I've been watching you do this, and the way that you talk to this person, it's damaging that relationship, or hey, come alongside and just give you encouragement. Hey, keep doing that. You're doing all the right stuff in that area of your life. Keep, I know it's hard, but keep with it. We all need somebody like that who we open up our lives to and we just say, you can speak into my life. I don't close off any area of my life to you that you can speak into my life. And so growing young is part of that. Growing young means that you also surrender your significance so that you can express Christ's love significantly. When Paul was writing to Timothy, it was because the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was at, was going through a real difficult time because there was teachers in that church who were trying to make themselves significant. They were coming up with these teachings that were really kind of interesting to people. It was genealogies. There was some false doctrine, but they were kind of getting into some things that really couldn't be proven by Scripture, or even if they could, they didn't lead anywhere. It just kind of was mindless talk. But they kind of gave themselves this platform, and they lifted themselves up with this kind of self-importance. And the important thing that we came away was just saying, listen, what we need to understand is we need to surrender our own significance so that Jesus Christ can be the most significant person in our life, just like that video we watched. I don't care that I have this great legacy that people remember I was this and I did this and I accomplished this and things are named after me. In fact, you know, when I was in church planting in Kansas City in my early 30s, mid-30s, There was a church that was just, you know, really growing. It was just, you know, amazing the way this church was growing in our community. And the community I was in, a suburb of Kansas City, was about, the county itself was around 350,000. The community I was in was around 180, somewhere around there. But anyways, this church was just exploding. And they went from a school to a theater, and then all of a sudden they bought this big piece of property and had a huge building. And I drove by it one time, and I was like, well, that's weird. It had this name on the side. It was like Erickson Family Center. And I was like, is that their church, or is that like the community center? What happened? And what I found out was that one of the families, prominent families in it, had donated money, and they wanted their family on the side of the building. So when you drove by it, you didn't know it was the church. You just knew it was the Erickson Family Center, which was part of the church, but it was the family who donated the money. And so in no way to diminish somebody's gift and what they wanted to do, but you know, probably about 6 years after that whole facility was built and everything, the church went under. Financially, they overcommitted themselves. They had some turmoil in the church. People started leaving. That whole building, everything about it, sat empty for probably about 8 years before the school district bought it, and then it was an activity center. It got turned over in that way. you know, you can build a name for yourself, and again, not diminishing what people do in their own commitment. I applaud people's willingness to sacrifice. But your name on the side of a building, my name on something, a trophy that we can bring home, is all diminished over time. But lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, if you can make Jesus' name significant, his name will be the only name that lasts, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the name of Jesus Christ. And so if you lift up his name, you have lost absolutely nothing. In fact, you've gained everything by making his name significant. Growing young means that we live quiet and peaceful lives in this world so we can stir up the celebration in heaven. Now, the encouragement in that passage was for us to pray for leaders, that God allows leaders to be appointed, even political leaders. And so our job as followers of Jesus is not to jump into the political fray and add to the noise and make a bunch of noise about what this person and this issue and all that. In our country, you have the privilege, you have the honor, the ability as a citizen to vote. And so, and I encourage you, it's coming up, election. Many of you already have. I'm sure you received your ballots in the mail, some of you. And if you haven't, make sure that you're registered, make sure that you do vote, because that's a stewardship issue. It's like somebody putting $10 in your pocket. Now, you're accountable for that $10 before the Lord. Somebody put a vote in your pocket, you need to be accountable for it. Study the people, study the issues, and then vote according to the way that you feel like God would lead you. But what we're not supposed to do is to make a bunch of noise and get into the fray of everything. What Paul instructed Timothy, he said, listen, what the church needs to do is pray for their leaders that God would be able to use. And that's the instruction. Pray for your leaders. And then live a quiet life so that basically whatever's happening in the world around you, they kind of go, I don't care about those Christians. Let them do whatever they want. The more noise, and this was the problem Paul was saying, the more noise you're making in the church, you're drawing attention to yourself by the political and culture around you, political leaders, and they're going to make it difficult on you because you're stirring up things in the world for all the wrong reasons. And Paul was telling them, stop stirring up stuff in their realm, start stirring up things in the kingdom. Live quietly so that you can stir up things in the kingdom of God and not draw attention to yourself in the kingdom of this world. You see what he's trying to accomplish? Something totally different than what we often see in the culture around us now is oftentimes the church jumps in the fray, makes a lot of noise politically, and fails to make noise in the kingdom, fails to bring people to Christ, fails to reach the poor, fails to reach those who are on the fringes. And Paul is saying that's the opposite. You need to be in the kingdom work and quiet in the world. Yes, vote. Yes, be active. But be quiet so that you can keep at the kingdom work and accomplish his purposes. The next thing he talks about is growing young means that I understand the influences of the culture, but I live in step with the kingdom of God. And so we talked a little bit about this in relationship to Paul was saying, listen, tell these teachers to stop teaching. And in relationship to women, what he had was some women who were dressing very provocatively in the church, and they were also trying to take prominent positions. And he said, listen, tell these women to stop teaching and also tell them to dress more modestly and allow their good works to show up more than their adornment. Allow their life for Christ to be what people see more than the stuff that they put on. Make that their goal. And so what we could take out of that is just saying, listen, I need to understand that there's a cultural influence taking place around me. I just talked about it a minute ago with the political things. Listen, many of you probably have no idea where I'm at politically, and I'm glad about that. What I hope most of you know is where I'm at in terms of Jesus Christ, right? Whether you agree or I agree on political things, I really don't care, to be honest with you. What we agree about in Scripture and what we can agree about in the kingdom of God matters much to me. So I bring that up because that's part of the cultural influence, is the culture is trying to draw the church into heavy political action, which is not where the kingdom of God is at. The kingdom of God is in another place. And so we have to be really careful. We have to be careful of the cultural influences around us that are trying to draw us into things. What we wear, what we listen to, what we do, what we say, the places that we're drawn to, all of those things. And we talked about how parenting, Adam and Jeannie, Lord bless you, raising children in this culture around us, right? We talked about social media. It has an influence on the kids around us. It has an influence on adults as well. So we have to be careful. We have to understand there's cultural influences that are at pull and are at work in us. So what does that mean in the context? I need to understand what influence they have, but I need to stay in step with the kingdom of God. I need to stay in step with what God is doing. And then the last thing we talked about a couple weeks ago was when I am growing young in Christ, I need to understand and be aware of who is upstream in my life, who is speaking into or who is influencing my life, who are the people that I'm allowing to speak into my life, and then who is downstream from me. So I use the example of when I would fish. You know, my dad and my brothers would always tell me, you stay downstream, because I would get upstream from them and I'd like to throw sticks in and watch them float down the river and do things. And then it just made fishing really difficult, or any type of outdoor sports difficult for them. And so they'd say, let us fish the area first and then you can come up and then you fish it. As I got older, I understood why. But that's very true in terms of people who are influencing our life. There are people who are upstream, who you're allowing to speak into your life. And what we looked at in 1 Timothy 3 was, what does their character look like? Timothy lists a lot of things. He lists things about their family. He lists things about their speech, their ability to walk in unity, in humility. He listed a lot of character issues. He said, what's their reputation out in the community around you? What's their reputation? What do people think of them? And so be careful, he says, about letting people be upstream for you who don't have good character, who don't have good family life, who don't have a good reputation in the community. Be careful about that, because they're upstream and you're allowing them to influence you. You're allowing them to speak into your life. And likewise, he says, make sure that if you're going to be influencing others, which all of us do in some way, we all have influence, whether it's in our family or a coworker. So he says, likewise, look at yourself in your area of your family, in your own character, and the way you have relationship with God, and your relationship in the community. Be careful, because what's coming out of your life is flowing down to the people downstream for you. All right, so we get to this morning, 1 Timothy 3, the last part, 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. And what we're going to see is that Paul had a concern. He kind of restates at this point, he restates his concern and why he's bringing this letter to Timothy now instead of waiting a little bit, or why he didn't just come and tell him about it. And he uses this phrase, and that he basically just says, listen, it's because you're not, as a church, the church in Ephesus, it's not sounding like your Heavenly Father. The noise and the things that are coming out of the life of that church don't really reflect your Heavenly Father. So how many of you have ever had this where you said something and then you said, that sounded just like my dad, or that sounded just like my mom? And sometimes you go, I just brings a smile to my face. And sometimes you go, oh no. Oh no, I'm becoming him or I'm becoming her. I said this. I've done that before. I've said something. I said, oh, I just heard my dad say that very thing. I sound just like him. Or somebody tells you that, you sound just like your dad. You sound just like your mom. You know, and you, depending on how you feel about that, it either brings a smile to your face or you just put your palm on your forehead and you just think, oh no. Well, this is part of what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus as he's writing to Timothy. He's saying, listen, I'm hearing the things that are coming out of the church in Ephesus, and it doesn't sound like the Heavenly Father. And so he gives that caution. So let's pray as we come to the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to not be defensive at this point, but to be receptive, to be open to when your word is spoken, to receive it so that you can produce life in us, so that you can produce hope, so that you can produce life-changing ministry in us and through us to others. We thank you for your word. We bless it. And now we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16, here's Paul's words as he's writing. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." That wraps up chapter 3. That's the last portion there, and it's a little bit of a transition. The previous part of chapter 3, as I mentioned, Paul's going through a list of qualities for leadership, and then he makes this transition, and it almost is like a parenthetical statement or something that's just kind of inserted right at the end of the chapter, and then we go to chapter 4. But remember, when the Bible was written, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't break it down by chapter and verse. He's writing a letter, a real letter to Timothy, and so Timothy could then have these instructions to give to the church. So in Paul's writing, he's kind of going down. He gives these instructions for leaders, and then he gets to this part, and he kind of parenthetically says, he says, "Listen, I hope to get there soon, and I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed," which he was, so it was important that he got these letters, there's a sense of urgency for Paul to say, "Listen, you need this in hand now. This can't wait. You need to have this. And I don't know what's going to happen to my situation while I'm imprisoned, while I'm waiting to get there and get back to Ephesus and be able to speak to you. I'd love to just deliver this personally, but I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm giving you this letter now." And he says, "Because I want you to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." We pause here before going into chapter 4 because this is both the culmination of what we've read for the first part of chapters 1, 2, and 3, but it's also kind of a transition into what we see in the first part of chapter 4. It's a statement that Paul tells us, "Listen, we need to know how to conduct ourselves as part of God's household." He says this household, this is really powerful. We just look at this simple statement. He says, "People, we need to know how to conduct ourselves in God's household," catch this, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The church, God's people, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That makes me kind of take a breath for a moment. Wait a minute. Paul, you're saying that we, as followers of Christ, have with us, we have the strength, the truth of Christ. We are a pillar of God's truth as we gather together. So it's an incredible statement about who we are, family, and it's an incredible statement about who we are collectively representing and expressing God's truth to the world around us. I like that Paul doesn't say, I'm writing this to you because you ought to know how to live since you are kind of like God's family. You are God's family. We are God's family. As followers of Jesus Christ, you are part of God's family. Now, there's the song, and I would imagine all of you know, "He's got the whole world in his hands," right? He's got the whole world in his hands. Whole world in his hands. And then you go in and break it in. "He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister." It just goes on, right? It goes on and on. It's like it's a small world, right? It could just go on. So in the broadest sense, in the most general sense, we are all the children of God. God created, he is the creator. All of humanity makes up the children of God. So in the broadest sense, we are all children. Now, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished by bringing salvation, there is a step that each individual can take and must take in order to become sons and daughters of God exclusively. And when I say exclusively, I mean it's not exclusive in that only a couple people get to do it. I mean, God says, all of you can do it. All of my children, every part of humanity, every man, every woman, every child is welcome to make this declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that God has resurrected him from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, glorified, and he is Lord and he is Savior, and he is my Lord and he is my Savior. Anyone who makes that declaration now has a unique relationship with the Father. Not exclusive to anyone else. Any other human being can make that same decision, but unique in the sense that no longer is that individual just part of humanity, God's creative handiwork. It is uniquely a son and daughter who has been adopted into the family of God. A legitimate, just as Christ is viewed as our brother because he gave himself for us. He is both Jesus, both God, but also identified in Scripture as our brother, as the first of humanity, since he was born to Mary, the first of humanity to both be crucified, buried, and then resurrected to heaven. And so we get to be joint heirs, Scripture says, with Jesus. All of the privileges that come to him, all that Jesus gets by being the firstborn of creation to ascend into heaven, we get also as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? Isn't that an amazing thing? And so what we're talking about when we talk about how we conduct ourselves in God's household, Paul is addressing that issue specifically. He's not saying this is how all of humanity should represent God, although that would be wonderful too. He's saying, listen, I'm writing this letter to you because we all ought to know that as part of God's household, if he's our heavenly Father, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to know what this family kind of looks like. We ought to know what this should look like, and we should also live together the truth. The truth should come out of our lives then. We are the foundation, we are a pillar of truth for the world around us. So Paul has real concerns. He's saying, listen, one, I'm not seeing you function as a functional family. And two, what's coming out of you as a family, the fruit or the life that's coming out of you, isn't the truth that should be represented by God. It's not demonstrating the truth that is known about God. So we're not talking about encyclopedia truth, Wikipedia truth. We're talking about biblically based truth. It's not showing forth in your life. So as we look at this passage, now this is what Paul says. He basically says, now you need to get some things cleaned up. Here's some of the things. He's already addressed a few of them. He says, we need to get some things cleaned up in the family. But because you're part of God's household, we want the world around you to see and hear real truth, both out of your mouth, but also out of your life. And if they can see that, then you have a redemptive quality. You reflect God's glory. You reflect his purposes in the world. So then he makes this transition. He finishes that last part with a hymn. And that's what that last, a little bit of a song where he says, he appeared in the flesh. He says, listen, here's the mystery from which all that godliness springs. Essentially, he's saying, listen, how is all this going to come about? How are you made a family? How does truth spring out? He's talking about Jesus. He says, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is the mystery that Paul says that many people don't know about, that there is a way, a pathway to get to the Father. There is a pathway to become a son and a daughter, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you, family of God, can help people to know that. You can help them to understand that just by living it and speaking it out. So he moves on to chapter 4 then, makes that transition again without the break. He says, the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So, as looking at the church in Ephesus, Paul says, what are they getting out of you, church family? What are they seeing? And he has real concerns because he's got teachers who are teaching myths. They're not going back to the word of God. They're teaching extra-biblical things. They're teaching things outside of Scripture, and they're putting prohibitions on what people should do. So, one, Paul says, they're misleading you. They're actually liars about what God's word says, because they're telling you not to marry. Now, any of us, if we looked at the Scriptures, you could see different places throughout Scripture where marriage is not only okay, but God blesses it. God says, yes, this is part of my creative order, and it's part of my desire for companionship, for men and women to join together in unity, in oneness. And that, he says, that's actually in other parts, especially in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, he says, that's a beautiful picture of the relationship between the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and also Christ and his church. And so there's places all throughout in the Genesis, book of Genesis, where God blesses marriage. He says, this is good. It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to give him a helper. I'm going to give him a mate. And so just a cursory view of Scripture, just an overlook, you would go, what's wrong with marriage? Marriage is good. Marriage is blessed by God. But these teachers were saying, you shouldn't marry. See, they had this piety about them that only real unspiritual people need to get married. Those of us who have really given ourselves to the Lord, we don't need that physical stuff. We're so much more spiritual than that. We don't need to give ourselves in marriage because we're more spiritual than that. And so they're saying, don't marry. And then they're saying, there's certain foods you shouldn't eat. You need to abstain from certain foods because God doesn't bless that food. He only blesses certain dietary restrictions. And so that's where the real spiritual people really shine forth, is by eating the right diet and having all of that. Listen, Paul drops this bombshell. He says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So Paul's saying, listen, marriage, good. God says good. Singleness, good. That's good too. That's fine. There's not a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Marriage is blessed, being single is blessed, and so don't call being married, Paul says, don't call it being married evil, because these guys are liars. The other thing he says is the foods, they're identifying some food as bad, some food is good. Paul's saying, bacon's good. Bacon's okay. You can do bacon, right? Yeah. I think that's the highest applause point of the morning, right? It's like, whole bunch of you just going, oh, thank you, Lord. It's like our response time worship, you know. Some of you already are just like, oh, BLT sandwich for lunch. It's good. Listen, that's what Paul's saying, though. He's saying, listen, I know in the Old Testament, you know, following the laws, God was setting an example of how to conform and be identified as a people separate. He says, now, listen, what Jesus has done for you as he has blessed all of creation and said, it is good in the eyes of God. And so there is no prohibitions on the things that are out there. God consecrated it. It's consecrated with the word and also through prayer. Excuse me. Here's where we get to a point. You've heard me say this over, and maybe you might even be able to say, we'll say it together. Everything in context. Read it in context. Say that with me. Read it in context. Right? Really important in this passage, okay? Really important in this passage, because what Paul is talking about is marriage and food. Marriage and food, right? marriage and food, important in context. That doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. Let me say that again so you hear it clearly. This does not mean you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. It doesn't remove other directions in Scripture that are God's directives for how His family ought to behave. God's family is not a free-for-all where you do what you want, I do what I want, and we all just kind of turn the other way and just say it doesn't matter. It does matter. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, am a reflection of the Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father has given us directives in Scripture. He has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us. He has given us other followers to give us counsel, so that we can understand what it means to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because that is our goal. To be more like Jesus, not just more of me and what I like. It is, everything needs to be placed in its context. What God blesses, you can bless it. What God has said yes to, you say yes and amen to it. You say, God loves this, I love it. And it's good for me and it blesses my life. That's not saying that God is somehow, and some people get this in their mind, well, God is just prude and narrow and he doesn't want me to have fun. And listen, if that's your view, I encourage you, spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time with Jesus. Because the more time you spend with Jesus, you realize God wants to bless your life and have you experience everything good and perfect in life. He's not withholding anything from you. He's given you already everything that he has. And he wants you to experience it in fullness. So when there's something that the Holy Spirit or Scripture or the counsel of another believer comes alongside you and goes, you need to be careful in that area of your life. It's not because God's too prude or everybody's just trying to get you to not do something that you want to do. It's because you need to be careful about experiencing not more freedom, but limiting your life and putting yourself in a place where God's blessing over your life is not experienced. Until you've fully lived under God's household, you don't know the joy and freedom that comes under living in God's household. We hear this sometimes, right? Parents will say this to kids. They'll say, not in my house, you're not going to do that, right? That's kind of the way that a parent will say something. You know, this is the way our family's operating. This is our culture. This is what we do. Not in our house, you're not going to do whatever that is. And some of you, that put a really bad taste in your mouth because you may have grown up with parents or a parent who the things that they wouldn't permit were very restrictive and harsh and put a feeling in your heart that if that's what God is like, then I don't want anything of that. And their goal wasn't so that you could experience freedom. It was to be very controlling of you as a child and to not allow you to have certain friends, even though those friends would have been fine. They wanted to control your life more. So I've known this to be true, that people have grown up in very harsh households. And so I'm not being dismissive of that. But that is not what your Heavenly Father is saying. What your Heavenly Father is saying is, listen, I know how to run my family so much better than an earthly father knows how to run his family. And the blessing that I have over you and I want to pour out on your life is so great and so abundant that I want to guide your steps in the household and in such a way that we live together and that you're looking out for one another and that the blessing that flows from heaven down upon your life is so great that you experience life as it was truly intended to be lived. That's a lot different than a controlling father who is hovering over you and just looking for ways to shame you and tell you what a terrible child you are and how you failed and how you don't match up. That's not at all, hear me, that's not at all what's happening here as we look at Scripture and we talk about being part of God's household. What God is saying is, listen, I bless something, you can bless it, and you better know it is good. and I'm on that. But if it's an area of your life that you just say, you know, I just want to experience this, and you know what? Everything is blessed by God anyways. God created it, so it's good, right? Physical intimacy with somebody of the opposite sex, that's good, right? Because God created it, and he created these feelings that I have, and so it doesn't matter whether it's in a covenant relationship of marriage or not. It's just, if God didn't want me to experience that, I wouldn't have these feelings. Mm-mm. No, that's not the way he wrote it out. He said there's a context for there to be real blessing on that relationship. And outside of that, there's not blessing. I'm not making rules up as I go along. This is just God's household. He's saying, I want to bless your physical intimacy with somebody, but it's in a certain context. And when that happens in that covenant relationship, I am blessing that relationship. There is freedom. There is joy. There is so much to be experienced in that relationship. Outside of that, how many people have I spoken with who have doubts, who have this sense of, what if this relationship doesn't work out? Who have regrets? Who wonder why they actually did that outside of the covenant that God has for a relationship, for physical intimacy to take place? Now, that's just one area. There's so many others that we could look at, but I'm just giving an illustration of ways that we sometimes step out of where God is blessing. When God blesses it, say yes and amen. Lord, you are with that. But we can't just pull it out of context and just say, God blesses everything. Growing young means I know what my heavenly family is about, and I live to represent my Father well. To grow young, to grow mature but vibrant in my faith, means that I understand what my heavenly family is about, what God's household is about, and I live to represent my Father well. It's like I want to demonstrate who he is in my life. And so there are things that you read in Scripture that God says, that's what we do in our family. You know, we have this thing in our family. When we adopted our daughter, May, she would still spoke Chinese almost exclusively. In fact, we have a little video of her counting to 10 in English, and it is the cutest thing because you can't understand a single number, but it's adorable. But what we would do is in Chinese, in bad Chinese, I'll say, the first three letters are E-R-San. And so we use, you know, L for Lovelace, not loser. So as a family, sometimes when we're all together, when we get the whole family together and we're at an event or we're doing something fun, we all put our fingers in together, the L, and we'll do it in Chinese. We all do that together. E-R-San. And then we watched a movie, Panda, the one with Jack Black, and it's Kung Fu Panda. Kung Fu Panda. Of course we did, you know, because our daughter's born in China. And so we watch Kung Fu Panda, and he says this thing. He does this thing where he pinches his fingers together and does skadoosh, you know, something that he says. So we pick that up. So when we do something special, we put our L's in, and we go, E-R-San, skadoosh, like that. And then we take off, and we go do whatever we're going to do. It's just a fun family thing. That's part of our family culture, and it's part of us, and it's just the silliness and fun that we have. God has a culture for his household. And it is a celebratory, it is a freeing culture, it is an uplifting culture, it is a family where people come in and are accepted and loved, and you come from any part of the world, any part of the community, any background, socioeconomic, race, ethnicity, anywhere you come from, God's family is wide open and just says, you belong here. This is part of where you should be. And it lift one another up. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray about that. And God says, that's what my family is about. And I want you to understand it. So why don't we? Why do we miss it? Is because, one, the patterns of our earthly family, sometimes we just dredge them up. And we're so used to living that way that we miss out how to be a part of God's family. And so it can be just the patterns of our earthly family, and that's our template for life. And so we have to relearn. We have to change. We have to find out what God's family looks like. One might be that we lack biblical understanding. We haven't been in scriptures enough to really know what that looks like. And so we just need more time in scripture. So how can we then, one, obviously spend more time in the Bible? Spend more time understanding what the scriptures say and allow the Holy Spirit to stir it up within you and say, what does it look like for me to be a son or daughter of my Heavenly Father? What does it look like for me to be a brother or sister to those in the household? And then also just asking yourself, just a simple question, not WWJD, what would Jesus do? Ask this question, who am I representing right now? Before I do this thing, before I say these words, who am I representing? It's kind of the same idea, but it's like, am I representing my household? Am I representing my ideas? Or am I representing God's household? And am I speaking God's truth? Because there's a lot of things I feel. There's a lot of stuff that comes to your mind and that you could say. But does it represent what God wants for his household? And does it represent the truth that he would speak? Boy, that sure seasons my words, guards my tongue at times. Especially during this political time right now. Let me encourage you, vote, engage, participate, but represent God's household. Represent your Heavenly Father. And make sure that you just ask that question, Lord, who am I representing when I'm about to speak or I'm about to do this? Because I want to represent you well.